opening my Bible. Well, I did open the Bible finally and muster the courage to read those passages. There was no way I couldn't not preach on that passage from Revelation. It's incredible. When we think of Revelation, we often think of the word apocalypse, and our minds move to either films or perhaps pieces of art which depict terrible suffering, destruction on earth, and hopeful Christians waiting for Jesus to return and take them away from the horror that is taking place. But this isn't really what Revelation is meant to be about. It was originally written to the early Christians living in what is now Turkey. It was meant to be a letter of encouragement to them, to remind them of a truth that they already knew. The book has many, many references to Old Testament scriptures, something that those early readers would have known well. And the message of Jesus through the vision of John, and we don't actually know which John we're talking about here, would have been reassuring for the Christians who were living under the threat and reality of persecution. Revelation is not about predicting the future. It's about unveiling the truth that is already present in our world and was already present in the world of those early Christians. When we discover something that we didn't know before, maybe how to use something we already own for a different purpose, or learning how to use a new feature on our laptop or our smartphone, we think, oh, it's a revelation. It's changed how I do things. A revelation should be something life-changing, but it just reveals something that was already there. It's not actually creating something new. Today, as Amanda has mentioned, according to our liturgical calendar in the church, it's the Feast of Christ the King. And the two passages that we heard read are some of those set today as Christians around the world celebrate that. So if Christ is the king, what kind of king is he? What's he like? Well, let's look at verse 5 of the Revelation passage. He is a faithful witness. Jesus Christ, part of the eternal Trinity, but who became incarnate as a baby in Bethlehem, came to be the perfect faithful witness. Jesus reveals to us the truth about God. In this passage, the Greek word that is used for witness is the root of our English word martyr. Jesus was the truth, and for this faithful witness, he was put to death, as were many of his disciples. So our Christ the King is crucified, dead and buried, which doesn't feel like it makes him much of a king at all. But let's read on. He is firstborn of the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven is crucial to his kingship. He has defeated death. He wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, Elijah raises the widow of Zarephath's son. And in Matthew 9, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. But these people died again after they'd been raised. Not so with Jesus. He was raised and witnessed and taken to heaven, where he reigns at the right hand of God the Father. There is some discussion among scholars about what firstborn might mean here. And something to note is that it doesn't necessarily refer to the order of birth or to the final resurrection order, but to his rank as king. A family could in effect choose and elect which of their children they would like to be their firstborn, conferring on them some kind of higher status than their siblings. I think we can take it as to do with his rank. In Colossians 1, we can read, when reading about Jesus, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Christ is to be preeminent as firstborn. So Jesus is both crucified and glorified as king, suffering death for us, but being raised to eternal life as a pattern for those who follow him. Jesus is ruler of the kings of the earth. When we recently commemorated the centenary of the armistice, I found myself talking in the car with my boys, who are 4, 6, and 8, and had been looking at these topics at school, about how the world wars started and how other wars have started since. I realized fairly quickly that I had no real explanation for them as to why one country would take their troops across the border into another, take over ownership of the land, and kill fellow humans. How could I possibly describe the senseless and selfish ways of earthly rulers to those children? But that's really how all kingdoms have come to be, in one way or another, throughout human history. With Jesus, it's different. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation tells us. Yet there was no invasion, no mass slaughter, no greedy and arrogant empire building, just a baby in a manger. But to him be glory and dominion forever, says John in Revelation. Bloodshed is a feature of earthly kingdoms, and it's a feature of God's kingdom too, his eternal kingdom, but in a completely different way. Instead of shedding the blood of others, Jesus sheds his own blood to free us from our sins. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, a church leader from the 5th century, wrote this: Christ has dominion over all creatures, a dominion not seized by violence or usurped, but by his essence and by nature. Christ is king not because of how he was, but of because who he was and is to come. For this I was born, Jesus says in the passage from John that we read this morning. Jesus is not the king of the kingdom that is to come, but the one that is here now, albeit not in its completeness. Revelation is the word of God for us today, not for our tomorrows. We can trust God for the future because of what he is, what he has already done for us. So if Christ is our king, how can we be his loyal subjects? Well, firstly, by remembering our identity. So often things go wrong when we forget who we are. In the summer, we welcomed a puppy into our family, a working golden retriever called Rusty, and he's very much my dog. I train him, and I train him at gun dog classes, not because I think I'll ever take him on a shoot, but because the classes are great, and we both love going, and it's really good for his obedience. But if our relationship as dog and owner is to work well, we both need to remember who we are. Rusty needs to listen to my voice and to my instructions in order for him to be kept safe and to complete the work that he's born to do, retrieving the right thing to the right place at the right time, which is still in progress. Sam is less enthusiastic about entering the world of dog ownership, but he said yes anyway. And on Friday, it was the first time that I tried to train him to train Rusty using the whistle commands and the voice commands that I use to train Rusty. But what if someone else uses the same commands or the same whistle noise, said Sam. Won't he just run off and go to them instead? No, I replied. He knows my voice, and he knows our whistle. Sure enough, yesterday in our puppy class, someone used the same recall whistle command that I use for their dog. I was trying to get Rusty to sit and do some waiting over here, and he ignored it. He knew that command was not for him. He listened to me. We need to listen to God and learn to recognize his voice. In the John's Gospel passage, Jesus says, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. The more time we spend with God, reading the Bible, praying, spending time with each other, being here at church, the easier we will find it to listen to God's voice. It will become easier to pick it out over the distractions that life puts in our way. Sometimes we hear God's voice and we just ignore it, which is what Rusty does if there's another dog around. And when we do this, we need to repent. But we also need to remember that as Christians, we have been freed from sin by the blood of Jesus, as we read in the Revelation passage. Our identity as believers, as loyal subjects of Christ, freed from sin and loved by Jesus, means we can have confidence that God's voice is the one we should be focusing our ears on. Rusty was born to retrieve game. Christ was born to be king, and we are born to live as loyal subjects, not of a king who exploits and crushes and oppresses his people, but a king who loves and loves and loves. It's worth remembering, too, that there can only ever be one king. It is not the kind of role that is suitable for a job share. There are areas in all our lives where we don't want Christ to have dominion. But he does, whether we like it or not. The one who was, who is, and who is to come is king over all. That is just the truth. And there is no part of this world that will not see Jesus coming on the clouds. No part that cannot be redeemed by God. When Jesus died and rose again to forgive our sins, it was not the ruler who changed. It was the relationship. Jesus' kingship is everlasting, and we are brought into his kingdom. The last way that we can be loyal subjects, by stirring up our hearts. As well as being the feast of Christ the King, today is also Stir Up Sunday. I have vague memories of this from my childhood, but it was only this week when I was reading up for this sermon that I realized Stir Up Sunday has absolutely nothing to do with dried fruit. The name comes from the beginning of the collect for this day in the Book of Common Prayer, which reads as follows. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may be of thee plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the passage from John's Gospel, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from this world." We are made to be a kingdom, priests serving God, says Revelation. So let's stir up our hearts. Be encouraged, be excited by the promise of Revelation and of John's Gospel. There is grace and peace from Jesus for us. He who is a faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth. And he will come again when all creation will see him. Today's Feast of Christ the King was actually only instituted in 1925 and originally as a Roman Catholic feast day, but it was gradually adopted into the Anglican Church. Pope Pius XI, who introduced it, wrote a long encyclical in which he reminded readers that when we replace Christ with other kings, either individually, as a church, or as a nation, it only leads to misery. The First World War, which had not long ended, was to him an example of this displacement of Christ in our lives. I'm going to finish by reading something from the end of his letter, reminding us of who's in charge. This Sunday is the final Sunday before Advent, which marks the start of the church's new year. I think it's the ideal time to replace Christ as King in our lives. Just imagine what it would be like if Christ's kingship over all mankind and over all creation was welcomed and celebrated by everyone. So some words from Pope Pius XI. He must reign in our minds, which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to revealed truths and to the doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things and cleave to him alone. He must reign in our bodies, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls, or to use the words of the Apostle Paul, as instruments of justice unto God. Let's replace Christ as King in our lives and in our nation. Amen.
as we think about putting Christ as King in our lives, let us stand to say what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please do take a seat as we come to our prayers.
Children of God's kingdom, let us make our prayers to the eternal God who loves us. Lord God, we pray for your kingdom to come and to bring grace to the worldwide communities of those who believe in Christ. We pray that our lives in faith may enthrone our Lord, because we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, may we actively seek to do good, to stand up against injustice, and to work for peace. We pray that your influence may rid the world of many terrible evils. We ask that you give us the courage to act as true citizens of heaven. Let us not forget those whose lives have been blighted by natural disasters, fire and flood. We pray, O Lord, that aid will be available to help them on the way to recovery. Spirit of the living God, may your kingdom come. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, help us, we pray, to reach out with love and understanding, one for another. We pray for our homes, our relatives, our neighbors, and our friends. We pray also for those who do not yet realize the extent of God's love for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father of all, we pray for your kingdom to come in all hospitals and surgeries, and in every place of pain and sadness. Lord God, help us to share in the work of loving care, to bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. In our own community, let us read the names in the notices, which were read out at 8:30, and include them in our own prayers as we pray at home. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving God, we pray that you will welcome us into your kingdom alongside all whose lives show them to be your servants. May the dying know your closeness, and those who mourn their loved ones know for certain that your kingdom stretches across both sides of death. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord God, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving as we realize again the extraordinary extent of your love for us. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For the peace. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's share that peace widely. Well done. Excellent. Excellent.
Sorry, I think I bring sadness to the microphone when I preach.
No. I think it's my husband. It's my husband, definitely. Peace be with you.
It's a Christmas bear. My child has a Christmas dress on.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I realise I never applied about coming out.
Oh, we went out without. Sorry.
You need to remind me. Please be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I love your top. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, for he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood. Who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself, made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom with this bread and this cup. We make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts, in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit. Inspire us with your love and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honor and glory and power be yours forever and ever. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.